There are a couple people that inspired me to give this sermon this morning. Is technology good or bad for the Christian? That's what it says up there, right? Kelly gave, a wonderful sermon last Sunday night, and I think using technology really enhanced his sermon, but that wasn't the thing that definitely inspired me. The part was when he was talking about quoting Thomas Campbell and talking about that he said that, you know, where the Bible speaks, we should speak, and where the Bible is silent, we should be silent. And he kind of referenced that last part, saying that last part isn't, we can't really apply, because how many things there are in this future that would not technically be addressed, you know, by word, such as technology. Should we abstain from technology? Should we just not do it because it wasn't mentioned in the Bible? And so that last part doesn't ever quite work. Otherwise, I wouldn't be able to give this lesson this morning. The other person was Tom Brady. And he got up, I think, that same night and started with, "Isn't technology wonderful?" And I thought, there's a good question. Let's talk about that. Is it? Is it or isn't it wonderful? And part of my job actually is not just teaching students. I also teach teachers. So I have, every once in a while, I have to go and I have to train a whole bunch of teachers. And trust me, I would much rather be teaching the students than teachers. That's a whole different ballgame. And I have to teach teachers, basically I train them how to implement technology into their classroom and various things that new technologies come up, and then I have to go and show them how to do it. And technology can be very frustrating, absolutely. It's you know, I got my four-year-old, you know, pick up an iPad and can do anything with it. How'd that happen? It's just crazy. We call them digital natives. They're just born with that understanding, that it's just always been around. And for the most of us, you know, we had to learn these things as they came when we were much older. And so it can be frustrating, can be very difficult. Before I do these trainings, I have a little video clip that I show them. And if you'll indulge with me, I hope this is okay. I am going to show you a little video clip of what I usually show the teachers, and it kind of puts things in perspective about technology. I found it ironic that as soon as Tom asked that question, he opened a book and read from the Bible. And I thought, what a wonderful piece of technology he is using there. The book. And so this video kind of puts that particular part in perspective. So you might not be able to hear it. It doesn't really matter. It's not actually in English anyway. You'll have to read the subtitles. The English subtitles will be up at the top of the screen. You think that's funny? I don't think that's funny at all. This is what I deal with teachers all the time. But Tom pulled that technology off flawlessly because he's been using it his whole life. It was very easy, and it's very standard. And it's probably one, in my opinion, probably the most wonderful technology that man has ever come up with. It's just a technology, is all it is. And of course, we know that this happened. Johann Gutenberg, 1440, invented the printing press. And he just didn't invent the printing press just so that we could make books in mass production. He had a vision on what he wanted to print. What was it that he wanted to print? He wanted to print the Bible. This is very important. I always love this reading from Gutenberg. He says, "God suffers because there are such multitudes of souls to whom his sacred word cannot be given. Religious truth is captive in a small number of little manuscripts which guard the common treasures instead of expanding them. Let us break the seal which binds these holy things. Let us give wings to truth that it may fly with the word, no longer prepared at vast expense, but multiplied everlastingly by a machine which never wearies to every soul which enters life." That's good technology there. This is probably one of the greatest technologies of all time. And I often wonder if that technology, that idea, was planted in Gutenberg's heart by God. I think God works providentially many times. I wonder in that situation if that was the case. I do believe that God worked providentially with the men that canonized the Scripture, that put the letters and things together the way that we have the Bible today. I believe that God, that was God-inspired to do that, to have those things, to not include other letters that we know were written, the Church of Laodicea and such, that to not include those particular things. I believe God inspired people to do that. I don't think it'd be a far-fetched at all to say that God probably inspired Gutenberg to do this, because the spread of the Word never became greater than in this particular time. And the reason I say that is because we do have, you know, examples of this already occurring. If you remember the story of Bezalel and Oholiab in Exodus chapter 35, it says, "Then Moses said to the Israelites, 'See, the Lord has chosen Bezalel, son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And he has filled him with the Spirit of God, with wisdom and understanding, with knowledge and all kinds of skill, to make artistic designs for work in gold, silver, and bronze, to cut and set stones, to work in wood, and to engage in all kinds of artistic crafts. And he has given both him and Oholiab, son of Ahasuerus, of the tribe of Dan, the ability to teach others. He has filled them with skill to do all kinds of work as engravers, designers, embroiderers, in blue, purple, and scarlet, and yarn, and fine linen, and weavers, all of them skilled workers and designers." This was a gift that God gave these two men to build these things, to make these things for the tabernacle. This is the tabernacle before we get to the temple. But God gave them this technology and instructed them and put this in their hearts to do this for His purpose. That's the difference. For His purpose. Technologies that can be used for His purpose. About 100 years after the printing press, there was a man by the name of Conrad Gessner. And he wrote is what's called the Bibliotheca Universalis. And all that is basically an index. He decided, I need to index all the books that have been printed in these last 100 years since the printing press, because it's getting out of hand. There's just too many books that are being printed all the time. And he made basically an index of all the books that had been printed on Gutenberg's press. And this is what he said about this. This is why he was doing this. He said, "The modern world overwhelms people with data, and this overabundance is both confusing and harmful to the mind." I think that's an amazing quote. What do you think he would think about Twitter and Facebook? I mean, this is only 100 years after the press, and now there's all these books. Just think of what the information, the data that has been generated by technology since then. The Greek for technology is technologia. It's broken up into two Greek words, techne, art, skill, craft, trade, or occupation is usually how it's translated. And then the logia is, of course, the study of. So we don't find the whole word technologia in the Bible, but we do find the techne part, which is the important part of it, three times in the Scriptures. It's Strong's number 5078, if anybody was interested in looking that up later. It's found three times in the New Testament. And these are the three passages. And I want to look just real quickly through these and see, is it used for good or is it used for bad in these particular situations? Acts 18 and 3 is the first one. It says, "And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought. For by their occupation," by their technology is what the Greek for that is, "they were tent makers." Who's this talking about? This is about Paul, and who is he finding that he has this common technology with? Aquila and Priscilla, okay? So is this a good thing? Yes, this is a good thing. We know that Paul references several times that he doesn't have to be a burden on the church with them providing sustenance or pay for him, because he can use this particular technology that he's skilled in, and he could make his money on his own with this. It also brings him into contact with Aquila and Priscilla. We understand that that is a good thing, right? This technology brought these three people together. And we know, of course, that then influenced Apollos later and many other people. So this is a great example of technology being a good influence. Revelation 18 and 22. "And the voice of harpers and musicians and of pipers and trumpeters shall be heard no more at all in thee, and no craftsman of whatsoever technology, craft, he be, shall be found any more in thee, and the sound of a millstone shall be heard no more at all in thee." This is a bad example. I didn't get to Kelly in time, but this is the verse I wanted to have him add to. His study was wonderful. It was just really good. If you missed it, it's really unfortunate, and you should try to get the PowerPoint that he had. It was really good. But this is one that I'd like to add in, because I think this is a really significant thing. This is in the part of Revelation that I believe is talking about the apostate church, which he referenced. And the demise of the apostate church, and that it would no longer be doing the things that it used to do that were not acceptable. And there's really two things that are mentioned here, and they're kind of in long drawn out words, but there's instrumental music and there's idolatry. These are two things that were not in the early church, that were added in by the apostate church. And God says that the voice of harp, instrumental music will no longer be heard in you. It will no longer be heard in you. And the craft, whatsoever craft, all these buildings, and what this is referring to, specifically, and you can read more about it in Revelation if you want, is the idolatry. People, like in Ephesus, the silversmiths, right? What was their, they were silversmiths. Did they just make everything in silver? No, they were making idols. That's what the technology was being used for. And this is an example here of technology and in forming of the instruments that were to be used and the idols and the idolatry that would be bowed down to within this apostate church that is not appropriate use of technology. God says so here. In Acts 17:29, and this is a very important verse, it says, "For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is likened to gold or silver or stone, graven by art and technology or man's device." This is very important. We need to remember who God is and who to worship. And very soon afterwards, we had a problem. We started worshiping the creation rather than the Creator. We would worship animals, or we would worship graven images in the form of animals and different kinds of idolatry that we could get by people that are skilled in this particular technology or skilled in being able to make these kinds of things. And how many people consider technology today to be their God? I mean, how many people spend more time with their iPhone than they do with their Bible? Now, the plus side of that is my iPhone is my Bible now. So that's good. That's good. But how often am I using it for that particular purpose, and how many times am I wasting my time where I could be delving into the Scriptures when I'm not? When discussing whether technology is good or bad, I have an all-time favorite story. And because I'm a science person, this is the story I always like to talk about. Alfred Nobel, and most of you, I think, would imagine you've heard of his name. And if you haven't heard of him too much, you can probably realize that his last name is pretty significant still today. We have what was called the Nobel Peace Prize. And that's, of course, named after him. And he founded the Nobel Peace Prize, and the Nobel Peace Prize is given to people that promote peace around the world, and a lot of Democratic presidents it's also given to, ironically. But he came up with this prize out of guilt. Not necessarily, maybe, he probably shouldn't necessarily have this guilt, but he really did feel guilt, a lot of guilt. And so he came up with this prize to try to promote peace around the world because of the technological device that he actually did come up with. And what was that? Dynamite. Okay, yes, you said dynamite, but no, that's not what he called it. It was called Nobel's safety powder. It was a peaceful device. It was a way that you could explode something and like break rock apart and build things and not be killed by it by when you're running away. We had a nice big fuse that we could do, and it was a timer, so you could light the fuse, and you could be way away, and the whole thing would go, and it was safety powder, is what it is. Of course, what does man do? I mean, you can't, if you're going to come up with some technology, you can't dictate what humans are going to eventually do with it, right? And there's going to be evil purposes by evil men. And so dynamite, of course, caused lots of problems. People used it in bad ways. People used it in warfare. People used it to kill other people, to rob banks, to do all kinds of bad things. And he had a lot of guilt about this that maybe wasn't necessarily should have applied to himself, but he did. And so this is why he came up with this this Peace Prize. C.S. Lewis said that technology without values, as useful as it is, seems rather to make man a more clever devil. If you listen to that quote closely, he didn't say technology makes man a more clever devil. He said technology without values. Without values. I'm obviously not, my final conclusion will not be that technology is bad. It can be used for bad. But without values, without a moral compass, without a standard in Christ to align with, then technology clearly can be used in inappropriate matters. I like this story because I think it really shows, it demonstrates how technology could have a great purpose but could be used for evil. It's a really good demonstration of that. And I also like it because it reminds me of a verse, and you're going to have to let me play here with the words a little bit. But 2 Timothy 2 and 20 says, "In a large house there are articles not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some are for Nobel purposes, and some are for Ig Nobel purposes." I know it doesn't say Nobel. But every time I read this verse, I can't help but thinking. This is exactly what the verse means. There are good functions and there are bad functions, and how are we going to use them? That's what it comes down to. Nobel purposes and Ig Nobel purposes. Let's look at some of these technologies in the Bible that we have. We'll look at ignoble and we'll look at noble, of technologies that are kind of really related, but they're being used badly and they're being used for good. First one is the various constructions. We have the Tower of Babel and we have the Ark. Which one's ignoble? Which one is noble? The Tower of Babel in Genesis 11:4, and we'll see why they're different, why they're one's bad and one's good, even though it's similar technologies in this particular thing, kind of construction. Genesis 11:4 says, "Then they said, 'Come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens, so that we may make a name for ourselves. Otherwise, we will be scattered over the face of the whole earth.'" Compare that to Genesis 6:22, very simple verse at the end of the construction of the ark, where it says, "Noah did everything just as God commanded him." What's the difference between those two technologies? One technology is being used to serve themselves. One technology is being used to serve God's purpose. That's the only difference. They're both construction type of technologies. One is being used for a noble purpose. One is being used for an ignoble purpose. Let's look at chariots. We can go to one story and get both versions in this. 2 Kings 6:14-17. "Then the king of Syria sent horses and chariots and a great army to Dothan, and they came by night and surrounded the city. And when the servant of the man of God arose early and went out, there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots. And his servant said to him, 'Alas, my master, what shall we do?'" These chariots, the Syrian army has come in to destroy these people, used for a bad purpose, for murder. And what happens? What does Elisha say? Elisha says in the rest of the chapter, "So he answered, 'Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them.'" How can that be? Look at all the chariots and the men and the horses. "And Elisha prayed and said, 'Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see.' Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha." Whose chariots and horses were they? They were God's. They were God's. We have the golden calf and the brazen serpent. Exodus 32:1-4. "Now when the people saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain, the people gathered together Aaron and said to him, 'Come, make us gods that shall go before us. For as for Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him.' And Aaron said to them, 'Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me.' So all the people broke off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them to Aaron, and he received the gold from their hand, and he fashioned it with an engraving tool." Technology, and he made a molded calf. It was probably beautiful. Can you imagine an entire calf made out of complete gold? It probably was a beautiful thing. But it was technology being used for to violate the commandments of God. It's a complete violation of the no other gods before me. And this is what they did with their technology. But Numbers 21:8-9 says, "The Lord said to Moses, 'Make a snake and put it up on a pole. Anyone who is bitten can look at it and live.' So Moses made a bronze snake and put it up on a pole. Then when anyone was bitten by a snake and looked at the bronze snake, they lived." This was a good use of technology. Same kind of technology, really. It's almost making an image here. Okay? But it's God telling them to do the image, and when you look upon the image, God's power is going to be used, and they would be made whole. This symbol still is today for the medical profession with the pole with the snakes on it. It's still being used today as the symbol. So this was a good use of the same technology. One was to glorify God and show God's power, and the other one was to disavow God's power. Now, this is important here because this is when God's commandment, he said God's going to use this particular brazen serpent for a particular function at that particular time. But what do we know later on, when that function was over and God didn't need to use that serpent anymore as an example, and the people did what with that serpent? I know I can go to Marty because this is Marty's one of Marty's favorites. They worshipped it, right? They burned incense to it. What was it called? What did they name it? Nehushtan. Right? And it became a problem. Whenever man is involved in these kinds of things, when it's not a purpose for God, then we can have problems and bad things will happen. God doesn't judge technology. So you can continue using Facebook after today. Okay? But he judges how you're going to use it. He will judge how you're going to use it. Because it's an aspect of your life and he's going to judge your life. He's going to judge how you do it. As when a man goeth into the wood with his neighbor to hew wood, and his hand fetcheth the stroke with the axe to cut down the tree, and the head slippeth from the helve and lighteth upon his neighbor that he die, he shall flee into one of those cities and live. Is this man going to be put to death because he used this technology? No, he's not. It was a great technology, the axe. Very good technology. This was an accident that happened. Time and chance happens to all. And God made a way for this person to not be put to death because he had just accidentally killed someone. He's not judging the technology here. He's not blaming the axe. It's an accident. Now, if this person used this technology, this axe, to go and kill someone, the judgment on this would be completely different. Because he's judging the use of this technology, not the actual technology. Psalm 20 and 7, which I think is a great verse that references this. Some trust in chariots, which I put in there as parenthetical, technology, and some in horses, nature, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. We've always had problems trying to put other things in front of God. Originally, it was nature. You hear people there's people that actually worship who? Mother Earth, right? We have evolution, images of animals, global warming. A lot of these things are a matter of putting the earth, God's creation of the earth and animals and his creation ahead of God. It's all they are. Because if we can acknowledge them as our God, we can disavow the God of the Father of Christ. Technology now. Science, logic, reasoning. These are a lot of times the things that take the place of worshiping God. Don't put nature, don't put technology in front of God. Who do we trust in? We trust the name of the Lord our God. That's who we should be trusting in. We can use these things. God provided animals and these things for us to use. And he provided technology for us to use. But we should be trusting in the name of the Lord our God and be using those for his glory and for his purpose. So if I have to pick on a technology to pick on, of course, this morning we're going to pick on Facebook. And a lot because I thought I could offend the most people with that. Most of you have Facebook, right? I have Facebook. Okay, so I'll point at myself too. I didn't think many people had Twitter, so I'm not going to talk too much about that. Facebook can be a wonderful tool, but it can have a lot of problems also. And I have some stats here that I was going to run through real quick. And these are, I taught this class at NICSA 2 years ago. So some of these are 2 years old, but I think embellish these even a little bit more. As of May 2012, there were 900 million users on Facebook, 1 out of 8 people in the world. I think that's amazing. 7.5 million children under 13 and 5 million children under 10 are on Facebook. And what's the problem with that? They're not supposed to be. You set up a Facebook account, it asks you, how old are you? Are you this age? And of course, if you're going to set up one of those counts, and you are under that age, you had to do what? You had to lie. Now, I know some of you probably, because that's very easy to do, some of you are probably thinking, Lie, really? Yes. Lie. And that's the problem. That is the problem with these kinds of technologies. Online, you're not any different than you are sitting right now, here. If it says you can have an account if you're under 13, are you under 13? And you put something other than that, that is a lie. No matter how you couch it. And that's so to have these means that people had to lie to have this particular kind of account. And I know there's people that are going to argue, yeah, but I'm going to go ahead and set up the account, and I'm going to monitor it, I'm going to guide them, and that's great. That is really good. Do it after they're 13. Don't do it earlier than that, because this is what the specifications are. So this can be a problem. We can just get into a trap really, really easily when we're dealing with some of these technologies, and we don't think that it really applies to our actual life that we're going to be judged upon. 93% of adult U.S. internet users are on Facebook. That wasn't meant to embarrass the 7% of you in here that aren't. 1 out of every 8 minutes online is spent on Facebook. The average Facebook user spends more than 11 hours per month on Facebook. You should try that sometime. Are you spending more than 11 hours in a month on Facebook? I might be around. I don't know. It's hard to tell. You'd be surprised at how quickly that can add up. 57% of people talk to people more online than they do in real life. That's shocking. This last one is very disturbing. Mark Keenan, who is the managing director of Divorce Online, there's a whole other technology we might want to talk about there that would be absolutely horrible. Divorce Online, where you can file your petition for divorce online. He said that 20% of all the petitions that they receive online in his business contained references to Facebook. 1 in 5 divorces that he's receiving on there had some kind of reference to Facebook on why the divorce is happening. See, this is a problem with this. I mean, and I'm not going to totally downgrade this. I'll probably be on Facebook later on today. Well, I know I will be, because I'll be putting the announcements for our church website on Facebook, on our Pleasant Hill Church of Christ Facebook page. Right? Maybe you didn't know that. Our church has a Facebook page. Hope that doesn't offend anybody. When you have an online presence, it makes us think that it's different from what we're living and what we're being judged by. It's very easy to post something that you would never say in this body right now. You would never stand up and say exactly what you just posted. There's a disconnect. It happens all. I'm not saying you. I'm saying me. When I post something, I have to be really careful. Now, is this something that I would say if I was just talking to my brother in Christ at the church? Or is it not? And for whatever reason, it's a psychological thing, I don't really quite understand it. It's something that disconnects us and makes us think that it's a different life where there is no God. There is no God that's looking at us and judging us on those particular things. That's where the evil can come in and can cause us to have a lot of problems. We need to be Christians in all aspects of our life. Every aspect of our life. Not just when we're here, but when we're in our workplace and when we're online. We need to be thinking, is this acceptable to God, what I'm doing here? To help us with this, or what's helped me, is what I call Peter's five principles. And I just call them Peter's five principles because every one of these questions that I think would be a good thing for you to ask yourself, and I am talking a lot to the younger people here, but it applies everywhere. Questions to ask yourself before you make a post or you do something on anything you do online, before you do it, go through these five questions in your mind. And the reason I'm calling Peter's principles is because they all come from the book of Peter, and you can find the references there. So, five questions. And if you want these later, you might want to post them next to the computer. It might be a good thing. Now, before you do something, just look at them and ask yourself a question. Number one, does my use of this technology align with the standards of Christ or God's Word? Does my use of this technology align with the standard of Christ or God's Word? 1 Peter 2:21. To this you are called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. I'll try to go through these a little faster. Question 2. Is the use of this technology putting me in harm's way spiritually or interfering with holiness in any way? 1 Peter 1 and 15. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all that you do. Question 3. Does the use of this technology control me? 2 Peter 2, 18 through 19. And this, some of you could be controlled by Facebook, or we could be controlled by Twitter. When I was referring to this, and I had a much longer, I had a whole week on technology, one of the things we talked about a lot was pornography. It's a problem. It's a problem for people right, sitting in here right now. A lot of people sitting in here right now. It's a problem. Does it control you? Do you let that control you? Or can you just turn your eyes and say, I'm going to reject this. It is hard to do that. It's hard to do that. And we need to ask ourselves these questions. Is this what God wants me to be looking at or spending my time on? For they mouth empty, boastful words, and by appealing to the lustful desires of the flesh, they entice people who are just escaping from those who live in error. They promise them freedom, while they themselves are slaves of depravity. For people are slaves to whatever has mastered them. Question 4. Before I post or send a message, does it convey something consistent with my profession as a Christian? When they read this, will they say, well, that must be a Christian? 1 Peter 2 and 12. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day that He visits us. When you post something, let them know, hey, this is a post of a Christian. This is what's being discussed here. Question 5. Would I be comfortable having this post or message read in front of the church or on the front page of the newspaper? If you post something, you wouldn't be comfortable with me coming up here right now and quoting you. Then that's a problem. And you need to address that in your life. 1 Peter 3:12. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. In the end, I could just give you this last slide. I should just went to this slide right there and be done immediately. This is the guiding principle. It was read this morning in the New Testament reading. Colossians 3:17. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, or in technology, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. He's not going to judge our technology. He's going to judge how do we use it. Do we praise and glorify God in every aspect of our life, including the technologies that we are using? Don't fall into that trap of thinking that it's not related to your salvation that you are trying to work out. We're not here very long. We need to be using and following God in all aspects of our life. You don't have to be a technological genius to understand God's plan for you. And that's very, very good. It's very simple. He asks us to do one thing. To accept His Son and to follow Him. And He tells us very precisely how to do that. You are to be baptized, buried in baptism with Him. This is how we do it. It's not that technological. It's very easy to do. We ask that you accept that as we stand and sing.